Today I'm going to start talking about the covenant giver. Now, last week we talked about the covenant of the tithe. I want to share something with you God just showed me this morning. I mean, it was kind of a revelation that he gave me this morning about the tithe. And I want to kind of add that in because I think this is part of this. But he showed me that the tithe actually came into being as an expression of the faith of Abraham. So a lot of people, you know, have a lot of teachers and a lot of ministers out there. They either abuse the concept of the tithe to bring people in their church into bondage to give. Okay. Or, you know, they deny it, or they use it in a sense of, you know, this is how you're going to get rich from God. Well, the fact of the matter is the tithe doesn't belong to us. We talked about that last week. It belongs to God, and it goes where God says it's supposed to go, you know, in the house that he names. And I shared all that last week. I got into it. You can go back and refresh yourself on it. But the thing that God showed me that this was, it kind of blew my mind because it made me look at Abraham. Now, remember, you know, God told us, you know, in that the promises of God, that the promise that was given to the seed and to which is us, is given to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Amen. And God showed me, this is what he showed me, that the tithe came into being as an expression of the faith of Abraham. It happened before the law came. It happened before Israel existed. It was 400 and something years before the law was ever given. But it was the expression of Abraham's faith. And you see that proven out when the kings of Sodom, they're going to give him all the stuff. And he says, no, I've raised my hand before God that I'm not going to take a shoe latchet. I'm not going to take anything from you, for me personally. I'm not taking it because I'm not going to let any man say that he made Abraham rich. And you know what? He made covenant with Abraham. Melchizedek came. And in that moment, they came together. Like I shared with you last week, I could almost see that somebody brought a table, sat it down before them, and Melchizedek had brought the wine and the bread. They broke bread. They drank the wine together. They made covenant. And then Melchizedek declared over Abraham that God has blessed you. And it became a testimony and a witness in front of all those people of what God had promised to Abraham. And so Abraham tithed, gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek. That was an expression of Abraham's faith at that moment, that he believed that God, when God told him, with blessing I will bless you, and with multiplying I will multiply you, Abraham received that as being true from God. And he raised his hand as a result of that declaration from Melchizedek and the tithe that he gave him. He raised his hand before the Lord and said, you know what? I receive those blessings. I receive it, that you are the God of my supply, the God of all my blessing in my life. And he made that stand before God. Amen. Now, like I shared with you last week, nobody's obligating you to pay tithes. I mean, that's between you and God. There's a covenant affixed to that. And the covenant of the tithe, I've shared with you what that is. Amen. We got into that. We talked about all the benefits and blessings of it and so on. But it's a covenant relationship. Now, as I was preparing last night, I just kept coming back to this whole thing. I don't remember who it was. It may have been Gilbert or somebody, you know, shared with me that they got blessed by the message, and that, you know, they asked me if I was going to talk about giving more. And I, you know, I didn't think about it. I said, yeah, I probably will and stuff. And it was funny because God just kind of led me back to it. And as I got into it, I didn't really know how God wanted me to approach it, because I don't just throw messages together and, you know, I pray about what I'm doing, and I strive to seek God to, you know, to give me some direction. But God showed me, he said, just as there's the covenant of the tithe, there's the covenant of giving. All right. And so the title of this message is The Covenant Giver. And God, you know, this is another avenue by which we can enter into covenant with God and enter into that place where God and us become covenant partners in life, in our lives and in life. Amen. And just as, you know, God promises, in Isaiah 1:19, that if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. He promises you know, that if we keep his statutes and his laws, that we'll be blessed. You need to understand that's not just Old Testament, people. That's not that stuff is not done away with just because Jesus fulfilled the law. You need to understand that in Galatians 3:13, it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then he goes on to say that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. He doesn't say the blessing of Israel. He doesn't say the blessing of Israel's covenant. He says the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now understand something. When he's saying, when Paul is talking about the blessing of Abraham, he's talking about God declaring over Abraham, you know, with blessing I will bless you, and with multiplying I will multiply you. I see this throughout the word. In the New Testament I see it. That referencing of that blessing coming to us. Amen. And God wants us to be a blessed people. And you certainly need to understand that according to Romans 8, 31, that God says that, you know, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to read it because it just went right out of my mind. But he says this in Romans 8. He says in Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely, also freely give us all things? Also freely give us all things. And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has not just given us Jesus, he's given us all things. Now, it's not an automatic thing. Amen. It's already been given. It belongs to us because Jesus was given to us. But we have to receive it. And of course, you know, you've got faith in operation there. But there's other things that are part of this, and that this is, I want to, as I get into this, I want you to understand God is looking to create a covenant relationship with you. Amen. Think about Abraham and the covenant relationship God made with him. Think about Isaac, his son, and the covenant relationship that God made with him. And you got to understand that for Isaac, it talks about that there was a famine in the land, and just it was a mess. They weren't getting any rain, you know, nothing was growing, and Isaac was going to go to Egypt, and God said no, and there was reasons for that, you know, God, there was reasons why God couldn't let Isaac go to Egypt to get help, because Egypt was always flourishing because of the River Nile. And as a result, you know, God told him, he said, no, he would not let him go to Egypt. And that's for us. God doesn't want us going to the world, you know, to get our wealth in the sense or our blessing or our needs met. He wants us to come to him to get our needs met. Amen. He wants us to believe that he is there to bless us with blessing, that he will bless us. Amen. And so God said no. And Isaac, as an act of faith, see, it, you know, Isaac obeyed God. He stayed there. He refused to get moved by the famine that was in the land. And as a result, God said no. And so Isaac took that as a covenant reality that if God said no, I can't go to Egypt to get help, then you know what? Then I'm going to believe that God's going to take care of me here. I'm going to believe that God's going to make things work for me that are not working for the world. And so it says, and he sowed in that land. He sowed in the land of famine. I mean, there was no rain. There was nothing happening. Because there was, God had judged Israel. They were, you know, not Israel. They weren't even around yet. But it probably was judgment. I don't know. But it could have been just the famine happening. And God said, no. And so Isaac said, okay, then I'm going to sow in this land. And he sowed in the land. And he reaped a hundredfold sowing in the land. God took care of him. God blessed him and multiplied him. He didn't just give it back to him. He multiplied it back to him because he obeyed God and because he took that as a covenant with God that, you know what? If you don't want me to go get help from him, I won't go. I'll stay right where you've planted me. And you know what? I intend to prosper here. And so as a result, he sowed, and as he sowed, God reaped it back to him a hundredfold. God can do things for your life that you can't even imagine, people. You know, and I think that we get so goofed up in our thinking because we've allowed so much of the world to dictate how we think that we don't really understand how God works. We don't get it. We don't understand it. God can make things work that the world can't. It could be God could tell you to do something that's totally contrary to what everybody else is telling you to do, and God will make it work. He'll make it work exactly the way he means it to work. Amen? And so, there's a place where we can enter into covenant with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God is not concerned about making you rich. You need to understand that. That's not important to him. There are some things that are way more important to God than your financial, you know, wealth. He doesn't care about that. Now, God cares about you being blessed. He cares about you being taken care of. But there are a lot more important things that God wants you to focus on. And like we saw in Isaiah 1:19, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. So we already know that God guarantees, you know, he promises some good things. He said, how shall he not with Jesus also freely give us all things? Amen. He freely gives it to us. God is out to bless us. He's not out to withhold from us, people. But you got to understand, there's a way to do it that's right and godly, and that it won't hurt you, because prosperity ruins a fool. And if you're a fool about how you live your life, if you think that God's hand of blessing is on you and you're not being obedient to him, you're sadly mistaken. That's not true. Because he said, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Amen? Now, so I'm not going to delve into the obedience part, but I'm telling you, God is looking for covenant people. He's looking for people that'll come into agreement with him and bind themselves to him as being their supply, as being their healer, as being everything that he's named himself to be, their protection, everything. He's looking for people to come into him to do that. I mean, if you just go read Psalms 91, you see that, you know, how simple God makes it, that if we will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, all of these things will all of a sudden he'll be doing for us. The protection that comes to us because of it. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not come near you. And a lot of people are sitting there saying, well, if that's the case, why are so many Christians dying? It's because they're stupid. I hate to say it, but people are not in covenant relationship with God. And that's where all of the full benefits lie. Is in that relationship with God. He loves us, people. But you know what? It's not just about him doing his thing and doing his part and doing what we want. Covenant relationship means both sides come into harmony with each other and both sides have responsibility. Think of the talents. When the master is leaving, he gives, you know, 5 talents to one, 3 to another, 1 to another, and he says, go and do business until I come back. And so the one doesn't do anything. He goes and just hides his talent and says, I'll just give it back to him. I don't care. I want to do my own thing. And then the others go and do business, and they do business, and when he comes back, he brings them before him. One of the first things he does is brings them before him and says, what did you do? And they said, well, you know, the 5 that you gave me gained me 5 more. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. He goes, I will give you authority over 10 cities or something like that. I mean, he gave him power and authority and a greater influence and wealth on top of that. And then he goes to the guy with the 3. He goes, how did you do? And he goes, well, your 3 brought 3 more. He goes, well done, good and faithful servant. And he gives him, you know, he gives him power and authority over like 6 cities or something like that. And you got to understand, God is not, he's not giving 5 to one and 3 to another because, you know, God favors the one with 5 and he doesn't favor the one with 3 as much or the one with 1 as much. We see the reason why he only gave the one guy 1 talent because that guy was not very, you know, he's not very willing to go do things for, you know, he's not willing to step out. He's not willing to, you know, do business for God. He doesn't want to do it. He wants to do it for himself. He wants to do things his way. And so when he comes to him, he says, what did you do with the talent I gave you? He said, here's your talent. I buried it in the dirt. And it's yours, it's back, and it's yours. And I mean, that guy took it as an insult. He goes, I saw, you know, I know that you're a harsh man. You reap where you don't sow and so on. And then he goes, well, I'm going to judge you by that then. you know, and then he cut him his portion with the unbelievers. People, there's a part to us that if we're in covenant with God, God made covenant with those men. He said, go do business. And they listened and they did it. And when they did, they brought themselves into a relationship with him. And as a result of that, you know, the ones that did the business, they got blessed. The one that refused to do the business didn't get blessed. I mean, this is covenant. You can see this relationship, this give and take relationship going on between God and his people. I mean, Jesus talks about it all the time. Now, for us, if we want to enter into covenant, one of the best ways is by becoming a covenant giver. And I'm just going to just dig into this. This is going to be another thing you guys can pray about and think about. And it's up to you. It's between you and God. It's not between you and me. It's between you and God. But what is a covenant giver? Let's get into that. I'm going to spend some time this morning just talking about this, and then we'll pick up. I'm going to keep teaching on this until, you know, until I'm done with it. But what is a covenant giver? Number one, it's one who has freely given themselves to the Lord in their giving. Now, this is taken out of 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And this is a whole, historically, this is a background here where the Corinthian church had made a commitment to give to the church in Jerusalem because they were going through a famine in you know at that time. And they weren't doing very well. And I'm just give you a little background story here. Paul told him, okay, great, we'll come back and we'll pick up the gift. We'll pick up the gift and then we'll take it to Jerusalem. And you guys can just go ahead and put the gift together and stuff. And they had actually started collecting some money. I mean, through this, as I was reading it, I kind of got the sense that they had already started it. They had already started collecting the money, but they dropped it. Paul's concern was that they dropped it, you know, and that was crucial. Now, we don't know where this ends up because this is out of 2 Corinthians, all right? But so Paul, he goes and he travels. He's continuing to minister in other places in the same region, I guess, like of Asia Minor or something like that. He'd been preaching, you know, over there, out there, and he'd been, you know, building churches and doing stuff. And he was telling them the same thing that he had told the Corinthian church, that we need to raise some money for Jerusalem, for Israel, because they're suffering in deep poverty. And, you know, and the way that the Corinthian church had responded really encouraged Paul. And so Paul took that with him, and they were already collecting money and starting to send money over to Jerusalem to help them out. And so they were getting ready to come back to Corinth to pick up the offering that they were going to take to Jerusalem. And Paul just was probably led by God, but he thought, you know, I better send somebody on ahead to make sure that they've done this, you know, a while before we get there, just so that, you know, we're not, you know, we don't go over there and you know, everybody gets made look like a fool. And so I'm going to pick up here in verse 1, it starts off. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And that's where he was at. He was over in Macedonia. And he says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, that's what was going on. He was taking that to people, telling them, hey, look, we need to collect money. We need to help the home church, the one where Jesus, where this whole thing started. They're in a famine. And remember, I don't know if you remember, but this was the famine that was prophesied by Agabus, you know, during in the book of Acts. And so it came to pass, they were in a famine. And he said, and he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he said, the people of Macedonia, in verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, these were people that were struggling, that were going through a lot of affliction on their own. They were going through affliction on their own, okay? And, you know, they were suffering persecution. You know, there things were going on and the gospel was moving forward, but there was resistance to it. Amen. And some of them had lost their homes. They'd lost their wealth. I mean, they had been, because of their allegiance to Christ, I mean, they had been persecuted severely. All right. And then he says this, he says, that in the deep poverty, out of their deep poverty, they abounded. And the word abounded there is interesting. It's the word parasuo. But in this definition, and Strong's agrees with this definition, but it, the way Strong says it, sometimes it makes it a little bit harder to draw out. But I like Thayer's definition here. He says, that word parasuo means to exceed a fixed number of measure. In other words, out of their deep poverty, they exceeded what they had committed to giving, is what it means. They bounded. They exceeded a fixed number of measure to be left over and above a certain number or measure. In other words, they were going to strive to bring in so much, and they got into it, and as they got into it, that what they gave became even more than what they had committed to in their own minds, you know, in their own thinking, all right? So it abounded in the riches of their liberality. And the word riches there, of course, is the word, it's the word plutos, which means wealth as fullness. It could be money, possessions, or abundance, richness, and then valuable bestowment. But in this context, I think that what Paul is saying is that they went beyond what they had as far as wealth, what they had as far as possessions and money. And so, and this is more of a definition of their liberality, that they were rich in their liberality. Okay? And that liberality is the word haplos in the Greek, and Thayer defines it as singleness, simplicity, sincerity, and mental honesty. In other words, they were sincere. They attacked it being sincere. Now, we're going to talk about this a lot as we go on, but you got to understand, people lived in those days. They didn't collect paychecks like we do now. I get paid every other week. I get paid every other week. I mean, it just happens. I mean, this is just like law. Every other week I get paid, okay, throughout the year. Now, in those days, they usually, if they were working, laboring by hand, they would work and get paid for the day. Now, if they were craftsmen, you know, in some cases, they would probably do a job just like craftsmen do today. They would bid a job and then they would take the money as it was needed in order to pay for both the, you know, the materials and their labor. But generally speaking, people were paid on a daily basis. And we see this when Jesus talks about the husbandman, that the owner that went out and found workers to go work in his field, and he did it throughout the day, and he found somebody that had been sitting there all day and hadn't been asked to go work anywhere, and he sent them into the field, and at the end of the day, they paid them their wage for the day, all right? So that's how it worked, and what they would do is, the people, as they would take in their income, they would set aside whatever they could, and so some of them, they would have to wait until maybe at the end of the week, you know, some of them maybe have been able to do it on a daily basis. Others were able to take it and commit it out of what they already possessed. They would take whatever finances they had or money they had, and they would donate. The others would take it, you know, maybe some of their possessions and sell them and then give towards it. All right? There was all different kinds of ways that this worked. But their liberality, what happened was, is that they got into it, and as they got into it, they went beyond what they thought they were going to do, because they just set themselves to do what they could. And as they set themselves in their giving, God took that as a covenant relationship and began to bless them. And it goes on to say that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, that word ability is a word actually dunamis. And you could say according to their power, whatever they were capable of doing. Thayer defines that word dunamis as strength, power, and ability. So the use of the word ability here works according to their power, according to what they were capable of producing. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. He goes on, beyond their ability. And that word beyond there, I didn't put it in here, but it's the word hooper, which means to throw beyond, to go beyond what they thought they were able to do. And then he goes, and then according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now see here, you see this freely willing thing coming on. And that's the word, that word for freely willing is actually one word in the Greek. It's the word athairotos, and it means voluntary, of free choice, of one's own accord. voluntary. In other words, what they did, they did voluntarily. In other words, nobody had to pound them for it. You know, they would report it, you know, probably, you know, on a weekly basis, you know, when Paul would teach, they would report how much they had collected, and then people would continue to add to it. So there was something they did that they were motivated on their own to do. And see, you guys got to understand something. Giving is not something that I tell you what to do. It's not something that the church tells you what to do. It is something that it is between you and God to be a giver. This is a covenant relationship, because your giving is going to go to something. And when it goes to that something, all right, whatever it is, when it goes to that something, that's between you and God. And you need to understand that, you know. And so this is a relationship between you and the Lord. And he says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Verse 4, imploring us. You know, the word imploring there is the word paraklesis, and it means to calling us into, you know, to invoke us, you know, to exhort us. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. That we would receive the gift. They were pushing that gift into the hands of the apostle, into the hands of the, not just Apostle Paul, but all the other disciples that were working with him, his team. And he says they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. And the word gift there is the word charis in the Greek, which means grace, of course. But there adds to that goodwill, loving kindness, favor. And then later on he adds benefit and bounty. Benefit and bounty. You know, Strong's defines it as graciousness, that we would receive, that they were, you know, that we would receive the graciousness and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So look at where they were going with this. Look at how they took what they were doing. And I'm sure Paul taught this to them, but not just taught it to them, but they took it and made it part of themselves, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. You know, that bounty that they were putting together, that benefit that they were putting together, their goodwill, their loving kindness towards the church at Jerusalem. And the fellowship, and the word fellowship there is literally the word koinonia, partnership. I mean, that's literally what that word first off means, is partnership. Koinonia, everybody translates it as just fellowship, but it carries the concept of partnership. In other words, what they were doing in their giving was they were partnering with themselves with those that were in need. And this, and it goes on to say that the word partnership there literally means participation, but also it can mean social intercourse or pecuniary benefaction. Pecuniary just means monetary. And benefaction means just blessing, monetary blessing. Something that good is being done for somebody else. Now look at what it goes on to say. Imploring us that with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship. See, the partnership, not just, they didn't just give and say, "Here, we gave." They took it the step further and made it a partnership with Jerusalem. And this is how they saw ministering to the saints. And that's what this is that when you start looking at your giving is a form of ministry. Your covenant, if you're going to become a covenant giver, you know, you're going to enter into this ministry. And it's specific in God's sense, in some ways, this is specific to the saints. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship, the partnership, you know, that we would receive the bounty, the benefit, and the partnership of the ministering to the saints. The service, that word ministering is the word diakonia, and it means service or ministering. That's from Thayer. And then Thayer adds this in his definition. This is part of his definition. I cut out part of it so it wouldn't be so long. But he says, he adds, the ministration of those who help meet needs by either collecting or distributing of charities. Charities is nothing more than gifts of giving. The ministering to the saints. Now, you need to understand that one of the grace gifts, you know, to the body of Christ, you know, you got prophet, you got teacher, you know, you got prophecy, you got prophet, you got teacher, you got administrations, you got healing, you got giving. I mean, this is taken out of Romans chapter 12. Write this down because it's not in here. Obviously, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I'm gonna. Romans 12 says, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to every one of you who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And then he talks about that we're not all, you know, the same members of the body, that we're all individuals. And then he talks about the grace gifts. He says, if gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them, prophecy. And then he talks about, you know, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry. Ministering is this diakonia. Ministry. He who exhorts in exhortation. Amen. He who gives with liberality. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I mean, there's these. This is part of how the body is supposed to function with each other. And yes, I mean, even though you may have the giftings that are some people that they're set in those kind of giftings, you know, whether it's ministering, whether it's giving, you know, it doesn't matter. We all can enter into that covenant giving, amen, and be a part of that. We can all do this and be a part of it. And then not only are we part of the blessing of what we're bringing to the people of God and to God, but we're also, you know, we're also going to be in the blessing of receiving the return on it. Amen. Now, so this is what that covenant giver is. I mean, now let me finish this up, because this is why I put up on top the definition of that covenant giver being one who has freely given himself to God and to God and in their giving. Okay. He goes on to say in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That word gave there is the word didomai. And it literally means to give. There adds to this to give one to someone, to follow him as a leader and master. And that's what they did. They gave themselves to the Lord, and they gave themselves to follow him as their leader and master. And then through that to the disciples, they gave themselves to the disciples by the will of God. In other words, they didn't just give themselves to the disciples like they gave themselves to the Lord, but they gave themselves to the disciples by the will of God. In other words, based on what God told them to do. And that word thelema, that word will there is the word thelema. And there, I like this definition. It says, what one wishes or has determined shall be. In other words, what has God wished or determined shall be for you? Will, choice, inclination, desire, and pleasure. Whatever God's will is. What is his choice? What is his inclination? What is his desire? What is his pleasure? Amen? That God gives based on that. You know, that this is... When we enter into covenant with God, this is individual people. They gave themselves to the Lord. They didn't do it as a group. They did it as a group individually to God. They went before God and say, okay, God, what should I do? What should I give? How should I be a part of this? And they prayed and sought God. And listen to me, the disciples, Paul and his men, this is something that the churches were doing that was beyond what they were hoping that they would do. And he says that at the beginning of verse 5. He says, not only as we had hoped, you know, what they maybe expected or anticipated, but they went beyond that. And they first gave themselves to the Lord. They didn't just jump on the bandwagon. And this is the problem. When somebody sits there and starts preaching at you about giving and the power of giving and the blessing of it and all of that, and everybody gets excited and they jump on the bandwagon. And the problem is that they don't follow through. You don't know how many times I've had people come to me and make commitments that they never followed through on. they did not follow through on. Oh yeah, we'll do this, Pastor. And they never did it. See, people, what we need is we need to go before God and give ourselves to the Lord. We need to turn ourselves over to Him as being our master, as being the one who's going to tell us what to do, that we're going to follow Him as our leader and our master. Jesus is Lord, people. And if He's not your Lord, something else is. In other words, I don't do what I want to do and ask God to bless it. You don't know how many times I've been asked to do things and I can't, because you know what? I know that God doesn't want me to do it. I know that in my life, I'm called to do something. I'm called to be somewhere, or I'm called to participate in whatever. I'm called to be in that place that I'm supposed to be in. I can't just go do something else. And we all need to become like that. We need to go give ourselves to the Lord and let Him tell us what we're supposed to be giving and what we're supposed to be doing. Because being obedient isn't just about being obedient to give. It's about being obedient to what God tells us to do, tells you to do. Amen. And it says, and they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. In other words, okay, this is what we got. This is what we're going to do. You know, now, let me go on to the next one. I don't know if I'll finish it, but I'm going to try and get enough of it so that I can add to this so that you guys understand where it's going. Okay. The one that's going to be a covenant giver, you know, what is a covenant giver? You know, it's one who has given himself to the Lord, freely given themselves to the Lord in their giving. Okay. Another thing that that covenant giver is one who is going to give based on what he has. He's going to give based on what he has. He or she, you're going to give based on what you have. Now, this is important for you guys to understand, because I've had people promise things based on conditions that never came to pass. I've seen people sit there and talk about, oh God, if I win the lottery, I will give 10% to the church. God doesn't bless that. And you're not a covenant giver based on you promising to do something, you know, in the future whenever you're rich. That's not the way it works. Covenant giver is somebody who's given themselves to the Lord now, and then they're looking at where they're going to start in their giving. They're looking at where they're going to start in their giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 15. Now, I'm skipping verses in the middle. I'm going to come back and talk about them later. But this is important. God had me put it here for this reason. And he says, and in this I give advice. This is Paul talking. And he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's telling them what the Macedonian churches are already doing and how they went way beyond and gave in a wealthy way when they were struggling financially, when they were struggling in their lives to make ends meet. They ended up being able to give beyond what they could have imagined because that was how they went about doing it. And so now he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, in this I give advice. And I like that. That word advice is the word nome, and it means my view, my judgment, my opinion, my mind concerning what ought to be done. That's how Thayer defines it. View, judgment, opinion. I'm going to give you my opinion. You know, this is how I think. This is how I think it should be done. And then he goes on to say, it is to your advantage. Now, the word advantage there is the word sumphero, which means, especially as a noun, it means advantage. Thayer defines it as to help, be profitable, or be expedient. This is to your profitability. This is to your help. This is to what's expedient for you right now. He said it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. Now see, they had began it. You know, that word began literally means to commence already. I can't pronounce that word, it's too long. But it means to commence already. In other words, they had already started collecting for the Jerusalem church. And he says, this is something that they started a year ago, people. He had been gone a year. And he says, not only to be doing what you began and we're desiring to do. And the word desiring there is the word thelo, which means to determine, you know, that the, you are determining to do. He goes, that you began and were determining to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. And this is the key, people. We can all sit back and go, okay, you know, I really, God, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to do this. I want to be a covenant person, Father God. I want to be a covenant giver, Father God. I want to please you with my life. And, you know, we sit there and we talk about what we desire, but how much of what we talk about we want to do we complete the doing of it? And the word complete there is actually is the word epiteleo, which means to fulfill further or completely, to completely do, i.e. to execute. Amen. To execute. And so, you know, there's not just the desire, you must complete, you must execute the doing of it. And then he goes on to say that as there was a readiness to desire it, and that word readiness actually means, it's the word prothumia, which means predisposition. In other words, the Corinthian church was fired up. They were willing to do it. And the word prothumia means predisposition. It also carries the meaning of alacrity. And alacrity means cheerful readiness. They had a cheerful readiness to do that, to put together an offering that they could send off to Jerusalem to bless them and take care of them while they're in the midst of the famine. Now, that was a year ago. I mean, that was a year past. Paul was already collecting stuff, sending it to Jerusalem. And, you know, he's writing them back now, telling them, hey, man, you got to finish doing this. I mean, we still got to help that church out. And the fact of the matter is, you need to understand, the Jerusalem church was built on people selling their goods, bringing them to the apostle, putting it at their feet, and then the apostles redistributing out to meet the needs of the people, to pay everybody's debts off, to get everybody free, and to meet their needs. The church had already proven they could handle money. They had already proven, the church had already proven that they could handle the money, that they would take care of the people, they would do what they're supposed to do. They had already proven that. And so Paul's mind, he's like, man, I don't have a problem sending this to the church. They'll do right by it. They'll know what to do with it. They'll take care of it. I mean, as it starts coming in, they'll take care of the most egregious needs that are right there, man, the ones that are really suffering. They'll get to helping them right away. And they'll just keep going until they start alleviating, you know, the whole suffering caused by that famine. Now he says, as there was a readiness, that prothumia, that predisposition and cheerful readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Now, I'm going to probably stop here, but I want you to see this, that we can get fired up in our giving and we can make commitments that we can't keep. For a covenant giver, that person goes to God. They find out from God what he wants them to do. Now, that giving is a form of ministry. You need to understand that. See, if you're given to ministering to the body, to the people, if you're given to minister, then you're gonna see God on how to go about doing that. And then as God tells you, then you're going to get to work completing it. Amen? Now, in this covenant of giving, God's not looking at you to give give on a level that somebody who's more well off can do. He's not looking at you to do that. He's looking at you to get involved in giving on the level that you can do it, where you're at. Amen? See, you got to look at this. For if there is a willing mind, that word willing mind is again that word prothumia, that cheerful readiness, it is accepted. It is accepted. That word accepted there is a word euprosdektos, and it means well received, that is approved or favorable according to what one has. In other words, God is only, he's pleased with whatever you can do to help according to what you have. And that word has or have is the word echo, and it means to hold, including possession. There defines it as to have, hold in the hand, i.e. own or possess. What you have at, you know, which what's really just available to you in what way you can, that you can do this. Amen. Not something that you have to go out and labor to the death to try and gain so you can give it. God's not looking for that. It's only accepted according to what one has and not according to what they don't have. In other words, if you're going to be a covenant giver, you've got to look at what you have and what you're capable of doing and start being diligent and completing giving in that. That's where it starts, people. That's what God is looking for. Amen. Now, I'm going to stop here for today, and I'll pick up on this passage, and we'll finish it up and keep going. But there's I'm going to do a lot of talking about what this covenant giver looks like, who they are, how God accepts them into relationship with himself, how he pulls them in and makes them a part of him, and he becomes interactive with them, that as they do and as they complete what they commit to doing and as what he shows them to do, you know, and they complete that. God's never going to ask of you what you can't do. You need to understand that. He's going to ask you in accordance with what he knows you can do. Amen. And then as you go about completing that, you have now entered into that covenant relationship with him. But it starts with you taking the time to go seek God, to go give yourself to the Lord and search him out and find out what you're supposed to be doing first. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God.